I am going to use the scripture that ends 2 Peter to be sort of the entryway into what I want to cover. So that's 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the end of eternity, to the day of eternity. Amen. So the phrase that I want to zero in on and the theme I want to zero in on is grow in grace. Grow in grace, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a really interesting phrase, grow in grace. So if you want to title this sermon, you could title it Grow in Grace. But I want to read something before I get into that. Robert Caro is probably the most authoritative biographer of the late President Lyndon Johnson. He has three tomes on Lyndon Johnson. In order to do his research, he took years, I think it was 7 years, two of which he spent in the Texas town that Johnson grew up in, interviewing every single person he could that knew him or knew anything about what life was like in Texas at the time. And in the process of his interview, he had this interview. He says this: some of those interviews contained moments of revelation, of shock, really. A woman with whom my earlier conversation had been stilted and unrevealing, this time suddenly blurting out, "You're a city boy. You don't know how heavy a bucket of water is, do you?" Walking over to her garage, she brought out an old water bucket to which a long length of frayed rope was attached and walked partway down a slope to a well that was covered with wooden boards. Pushing them aside, she handed me the bucket and told me to drop it in. It dropped quite a way. When it seemed full, she told me to pull it up. I felt how heavy it was, and the thought of how many buckets she, mostly she alone, her husband working in the fields or with the cattle all day, her children working beside him as soon as they were old enough, no money on hill country farms or ranches to even think of paying a hired man, had to pull up every day. I found a 1940 Agriculture Department study of how much water each person living on a farm used in a day, 40 gallons. The average hill country family was five people, 200 gallons in a day, much of it hauled up by a single person. I share this story because I think that life without grace is a lot like that. Life without the grace of God in our lives is a lot like that. And if you compare what we have in terms of water and electricity, that's the difference grace makes, only even more so. I think grace is like running water or electricity. It is a power. It is a resource. It is an energy that transforms our life. It allows you to do things that you could not imagine doing without them. And it magnifies and multiplies the activity we engage in. I think classically Christians, evangelicals, have thought of grace as undeserved favor, right? How many people have heard that phrase before? Grace is undeserved favor. I don't want to disagree with it, but I want to say that's only half of what the idea of grace in Scripture is. It's only maybe less than half of what the idea is. So biblically, grace does include undeserved favor. It includes that, but it is more. And I would translate it, or I would encourage you to think of it in these terms: energy, power, resource, God's active help in our lives. Or as Peter says in the beginning of 2 Peter, divine power. All right? Grace, I want to suggest, if you go through and do a study of how it's used in the New Testament, is very often, in fact, most often, divine power to enable us to do and to be different than we are without grace. Again, as different as turning a faucet and getting water and drawing up a bucket of water. See, Adam and Eve cut themselves off from their source of life when they disobeyed and were banished from the Garden of Eden. They cut themselves off from the primary resource by which they lived. And ever since, mankind, human beings, have been a shadow of what God intended us to be. You might even say that human beings are like light bulbs that aren't screwed into a socket. We've never really seen or rarely seen what a human being is meant to be, because we're meant to be enlivened by and connected to the grace of God. And it makes incredible difference when our lives are connected to the grace of God. Every once in a while in Scripture, you see a little glimpse of a person connected to the grace of God. Think Moses, right? Moses is in God's presence on Mount Sinai, and when he comes down, his face is aglow with the holiness and the goodness of God, and it frightens the people of God. They can't handle seeing a human being so connected to God and his goodness. I think we see a glimpse of it in the New Testament when Stephen is being martyred. Remember, as Stephen is martyred, they said his face looked like the face of an angel. What does an angel's face look like? Well, it shines. See, that is a person alive with and filled with the grace of God. So the human race has been cut off from this energy, this presence, this powerful helping presence. But the gospel of Jesus Christ brings about a reversal of that. What the gospel does is through Jesus and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, it makes it possible for human beings to be plugged back into the life of God. Amen? Now, with that in view, let me read this passage from Romans 5:2. Through him, that is Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace, this power, this energy in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All right, Paul articulates here that what the gospel has done is make it possible for us to have access to grace so that we have resources that people that first got electricity, they couldn't conceive of what electricity could do. We can't conceive of what grace does until we begin to experience it. This is why Peter says, grow in grace, because we are to learn how to cooperate with this power and presence of God in our life. We can now work with him in ways and see him accomplish in our lives beyond what we could accomplish with our own efforts and our own resources. Consider 1 Corinthians 15:10. But the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. It's really interesting the way Paul talks here. He says, listen, I've accomplished a ton, but it was the grace of God. But I worked really hard, but it was the grace of God. And that's the way you hear it all through Scripture, especially in the New Testament. When Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that is at work in you. He's speaking in the same way. Paul says, I accomplished all this stuff, but keep in mind, I'm not boasting. I'm simply saying that I laid hold of the grace of God that is given us. And I worked really hard, but God did beyond what my work could have accomplished. But I cooperated with that grace. So grace is God's energy. It is God's work in our life, his divine power that he gives us so that we can be changed and so that we can accomplish good works. Consider this from 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What happens when we lay hold of grace? We give ourselves more and more to the works that God has prepared for us to do. Amen? Grace brings energy to do the things that God has called us to do. So I think the scripture's full of images of this. I think God has given us in his word lots of images of this. The one that I want to just sit on and muse on for just a minute is from Psalm 1. And this is helpful because we'll be in Psalm 1 next week. The righteous man, the blessed man, is like a tree planted by living waters who brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. I want to suggest that that's a biblical picture of grace. This man is hooked up with God. And as I'll say next week, that blessed man, if in case you're wondering, is Christ himself. And he was connected to the Father when he came as a man. And as he was connected to the Father, his roots went into the Holy Spirit, those rivers of living water. And whatever Christ did prospered. And his leaf didn't wither because God raised him from the dead. And everything he did, it didn't fall away. That is a picture of grace and of being connected to the energy and the life of God. Now, consider that image and think about where that image comes up. Maybe most importantly, in the Gospel of John. I'm the vine. I'm that tree planted by rivers of living water. You're the branches grafted into me by faith. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit because he is connected to the nourishment of God's energy and his grace in our lives. It's a beautiful picture. And I would say it's a picture that repeats. I think when Paul in Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he has that image in mind. He has the exact same thing in mind. Connected to the life of God through Christ, the Holy Spirit brings the energy and the power of God into our lives so that we can live the kind of lives that please him. He's the branch. I mean, he's the vine. We're the branches. And it only comes by our attachment to him. Now, I think that often Christians get grace wrong. And I hope I don't step on any toes here, but I think sometimes we think God and his grace is like Santa Claus, right? Think about the song. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. What does he do? He looks for good children. And he gives only good children gifts. And he expects nothing afterwards. Nothing. Does anybody, kids write thank, you know, they write letters to Santa. Do kids ever write thank you notes to Santa? Now consider the grace of God. Who does he look for? He looks for the naughty. He looks for those that aren't worthy, that aren't acceptable, that aren't promising. He looks for dead things, right? He's not making a list and looking for the nice kids. He's looking for all the bad kids. I came for the sick, right? It is the sick that need a doctor, not the righteous. He lavishes on the unworthy his grace, his gifts. He abundantly provides all kinds of life, mercy, forgiveness, energy for living as we're called to live. And then that grace is meant to transform the naughty, the dead, so that they become different, so that they can forgive as they've been forgiven, so that they can love as they have been loved, so that they can serve as they have been served. The grace of God is for the wicked, and it's to turn them into the righteous. It is to turn them into small images of the Son of God himself. So back to this idea of growing in grace. Peter says, grow in grace, and it's a great phrase. First, note, it's an imperative. It's a command. It's not an optional extra. It's not something Christians can say, yeah, that's advanced Christianity, I'll just stick with the basics. It's no. If you have faith in Christ and you have received his grace in forgiveness, grow in that grace. Get more and more rooted in this grace. Now notice, remember back all the way in Romans 6, Paul said, should we continue in sin that what? Grace may abound. By no means. Right? We've received grace. And the point is not, let me just keep sinning to show how great God is that he forgives. We know he's forgiving. That's not the issue. That's not growing in grace. This is Dallas Willard. The sinner is not the one who uses a lot of grace. It's not the sinner, somebody who's regularly sinning. The saint burns grace like a 747 burns fuel on takeoff. It is the godly through the ages, those men and women and children who have loved, who have laid down their lives, who have served, who have suffered in Jesus' name, who have used the most grace. They have grown in grace and continued to grow in grace. I like that. The saint uses grace, appropriates the lavish gift that God has given to us. Now, repeatedly in the New Testament, it says that to grow in grace, you must put forth effort. All right, and this is key. To grow in grace, you must put forth effort. Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Those who have faith in Jesus and have received his forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit banish forever the notion that anything they do is to earn God's favor. They've already received God's favor unearned. Now, because of what God has done in Christ and because of the lavish gift he gives us, we put forth every effort to respond to it, to cooperate with it, to grow. And so to grow in grace, as Peter says, as he says in the rest of the book, and as I would suggest the rest of the New Testament says, to grow in grace, you got to put yourself near it. You got to avail yourself of it. It's a resource that God gives us through the person of the Holy Spirit. We are to use the access that we've been given. All right, and quite frankly, a lot of Christians don't use that access. They don't lay hold of the gift of grace that God has given. And then we put forth effort to learn to cooperate with grace. The scripture says things like grow in grace, stand in grace. Paul tells Timothy, does anybody remember what Paul tells Timothy? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That suggests you could be weak in that grace. It suggests you could fail to lay hold of that grace. And one of the best images I could think of for this is surfing. Anybody surf? I've never surfed. Does anybody surf? Jeremy's kind of surfed behind a boat, but not like ocean surfing. All right, think about surfing. Surfing harnesses this power that no human individual could generate. And using a board and practice and skill, a surfer does these beautiful, amazing things responding to and cooperating with this great power. I would suggest that's a pretty good image for growing in grace. There's a learning curve. I assume that very few people just get up and surf the first time. There's probably a lot of practice, a lot of effort. But as you go along, there's growth. There's getting better and better and doing more and more marvelous things in cooperation with this great power of the waves. Does that make sense? There's a lot of images, I think, like that, that we could take from life. So now I want to talk about what are called the means of grace. All right, this is a fancy theological term. It's a very old theological term. It goes back to the Reformation and before. And it's a fancy theological term for the places where God has determined that we can lay hold of grace. All right, he's designated that there are things, activities, places where he's determined that we should find this energy, this life in unique ways. Now, I have to preface all this by saying this is, again, all rooted in the work that Jesus Christ did in his life, death, and resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes these means possible. But nonetheless, they are means. There are places where if you want to grow in grace, you'll avail yourself of those things. I'm just going to list some. The first one is the Word of God. All right, the Word of God is a great gift that God has given us, where he has determined that we should find truth, that we should find truth that will transform and change us. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free to begin to do things that you could not before. So the Word of God and my relationship with the Word of God reflects not, oh, you're a bad Christian, you don't read it enough. It reflects, I want to soak up the grace of God. How much do I want to soak it up? How much do I want to be transformed and cooperate with what God did in Jesus? And especially the preached word of God. Now, let me make clear, I'm not talking about me preaching it. Just when the people of God gather and the word of God is read and preached, there is a special grace that God has determined would not come any other way. All right? Yes, read your Bible on your own. Yes, all of those things. But there's something that God has determined about when his people gather in his name and hear his word. You see this Old and New Testament. He's determined to meet us at this table and feed us with his grace at this table in the bread and the cup. He's also determined that his grace would come to us through one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, talks a lot about how the Christian considers other Christians precious because it's by means of them that Christ comes to them, that he's determined there's unique ways that I am to learn Christ and receive him when I receive him from other believers. It comes, and I grow in believing this. Our home group is just talking about this. Memorizing scripture and meditating scripture is not a thing to earn the stars, gold stars in Sunday school class. It is a means that God has given us to change us from the inside as we chew on his word, as we meditate on his word. Prayer, hopefully that's obvious. Prayer is a place that God has determined to bring great grace to our lives. Suffering. Paul says, the passage that I read from Romans 5, he goes on to say, not only that, we rejoice in suffering because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character does not disappoint, right? Because we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. And there's a special way in which God's grace comes to us. Paul had some kind of suffering, that thorn in his flesh, and what he learned was that God's power, his grace, was made manifest in Paul's weakness. And so Paul learned to find God's energy, his life, his work in him in ways that were unique and that could have only come through that suffering. So I have a few questions, and then we'll come to the table. And they're very simple questions, but I want to encourage you to take them very seriously and talk about them. At a men's meeting a while back, Kelly had some questions, and he said, don't let 48 hours go by without talking about this with somebody. I really want to ask everybody to consider these questions. Are you growing in grace? It's a good question. Get before God and ask him, am I growing in your grace? Am I growing and learning to receive and to cooperate with your energy at work in my life, accomplishing your work in my life? So am I growing in grace? How much do I want his grace? And this question you can zero in on by, again, how you relate to the means of grace that he gives you. Do you think, oh, I don't want to go to church tonight. Oh, I don't want to go to home group tonight. Oh, I got to read my Bible. That's not someone who's found this astounding presence of God in our lives, bringing about a change in our heart that turns us from self-oriented, prideful, fearful, controlling people into people who can let go and love other people. You want to drink more of that when you taste it. So what is your attitude towards grace? What is your attitude towards the means that God has given you say about your attitude towards it? The last thing I'll say is that I think another means of grace is to give ourselves to active love. And here's what I mean by that. Learning to be more gracious to your spouse. Learning to consider a fellow believer who's struggling or not doing well and taking initiative to love them. Serving someone practically. All the things that we describe when we describe love, I think this is one of the more significant ways that God's grace is manifest in our lives, because it's in the process where we find ourselves, my heart's not in this, God, help me. And we find him helping us. We find him changing us from one degree of glory to another. So the word of God has been rich. It has been good these last 5 to 6 weeks. And I want to challenge us not to just go, oh yeah, that's a good sermon, but to stop and really ask, am I taking seriously this great gift of grace that God has lavished on us in his son, Jesus Christ? And am I growing in that grace daily? Amen. Amen. Amen.